Turn in our Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. And while you're turning, I want to welcome the uncounted multitudes of you who are sharing this hour on the internet. We have a large number of you who are out there, and we're grateful for you, and we appreciate you joining in. You are now a part of the evening service, midweek service of the South Heights Baptist Church. And this is the pastor bringing the evening Bible study. We're going to begin reading in verse 28 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, and then we're going to come back and look at some of it tonight. One of the scribes, now these were the Old Testament experts, came, and having heard them, that's the scribes and Pharisees, reasoning together, they were huddled over here trying to trick Jesus, and perceiving that Jesus had answered them well, asked him another question, which was this: which is the first commandment of all? What's the primary, primo, most important commandment in God's sight? That's what he asked him. And Jesus gives the answer in verse 29. The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now that comes from Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and all thy soul, and all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, or second commandment, second in rank of importance to God, is like the first, namely this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's from Leviticus 19. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then he says, there is none other commandment greater than these. Verse 32. And the scribe said to him, Well, master. Now that word well means beautiful. That's fabulous. Thank you, master. Thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He, and to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love His neighbor as Himself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, this young man was sincere. I believe that to love God is more important than doing what is right. For lost people can do right things, but only a saved person can do right things and truly love the Lord. You can follow all the rules and regulations that churches and preachers make for you, the do's and don'ts, right? But you can be absolutely lost. You can be saved and backslidden and follow all the do's and don'ts. You don't have the love of God in your heart. We're going to talk about that in a moment. And so doing good and not doing evil is fine, but it's not enough. You have to love the Lord, notice, with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. And so he says this to Jesus. This is true. I believe that. And then Jesus saw that he answered discreetly. Now that word discreetly has the idea he was obviously to Jesus very sincere. Now Matthew says that he was sent by the other fellows, the other scribes and Pharisees, but he really meant it when he asked this question. He knew the Old Testament scriptures better than anybody there except for Jesus. That's what they did. So Jesus says, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. He's close, but not there. Now you'd think that someone as well versed in the Word of God would be more than close. But friend, close doesn't save you. My friend of mine used to say, close is only good in horseshoes and hand grenades. Getting close only works, you know, in a couple of instances, but close in this instance does not work. He says, Thou art not far. You're close to the kingdom of God. And then after he answered that question, no man after that dared ask him any question. Boy, he just answers in ways we can't reply to. You know, pastors have an obligation to God, and we have an obligation to God's people. And these two obligations are sometimes in conflict with one another, especially in the day in which we live. You know, there is tremendous pressure on pastors tonight in the day in which we live to please the ears of people. There is pressure on the pastor to say what the people want to hear. I was pastoring in Texas years ago, and we came to a passage in Ephesians, singing and making melody, it was Ephesians 5. We talk about singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, and singing to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I made a simple application that everyone who sings or plays a musical instrument in the church service needs to be saved. Now that, to me, is just common sense, right? If I'm going to be playing a musical instrument or singing a song or singing in the choir and I'm doing it in God's house, I should be a Christian, wouldn't you think? Well, I would have never thought there was any controversy about that. And yet, after the service was over, the former pastor's brother came up to me and just, as we used to say, raised old Billy Ned at me. He just blistered me because they had a young teenage son who liked to sing, and they let him sing in the choir. The previous pastor, see, let him sing in the choir because that was the only way they could get their son to church, was let him sing in the choir. Well, when I was growing up there, we didn't have a choice. We just, you know, mom and dad said, we're going. And there was none of this coercion. It was just, well, I guess you could say I was coerced. It was like, you will do this. But it was the only way they could get him to go to church. And if you take that away from him, then he won't want to come to church. I said, well, what do you want me to do? When I come to a passage like that, do you want me just to skip over that part of the, you know, that might be something that you don't like? He said, yes. Well, I can't do that. And so he took his family and left. And when I left, the former pastor came back. After there was another pastor in between us, and the former pastor came back, and they came back when his brother came back. By the way, that former pastor died in his office a few weeks later, months later, after having come there. He had a massive heart attack right before church. He was walking around during Sunday school, checked on everybody, went back to his office to pray, and he was late for church. And they went in there, and he was dead right there. I'm not saying it had anything to do with what I'm talking about. I'm just saying it happened. But pastors have an obligation to God and to God's people. Everybody, in fact. And the Bible says it is impossible to please people and God all the time at the same time. It's a tremendous conflict. And the pastors tonight are often giving in. More often than not, pastors are giving in. They're going the easy route. The pastor has to ask himself the question, am I going to please God or am I going to please people? And it's a choice every pastor has to make. And I know that when I make that choice, some people are not going to understand. Some people are going to get offended. Some are going to get mad and leave the churches I'm pastoring. Honestly, some will just say, I don't want to go to that church because I am not interested in hearing the Word of God. In that same church in Texas, during one of those Wednesday night business meetings that we used to have every month, which were torture, this one lady who'd been in the church, she's still alive. She hasn't died yet. I don't know whether God or the devil are just not wanting the aggravation. I don't know which, but she's still alive. And her husband died years ago, probably happily, and she's still there. And she, you know, she got up and says, I'll tell you, I was here when you got here, I'll be here when you leave, and we don't like how you preach. And I was very young, and I said, well, I do the best I can to try to, oh, no, I don't mean, you teach the Bible, and we don't want that. I said, well, you're welcome to, this is brash youth, I said, you're welcome to leave. No! And then it's when she said, I was here when you got here and I'll be here when you leave. They don't want to hear the Bible. They don't want to learn. You know why? Because they don't want to be accountable to God for it. They think that if they don't hear it, if they don't have it taught to them, then when they stand before the Lord, he'll just go, well, I wish you'd have known more, and pat them on the head and say, come on in. But did you know the Bible says that whether you know what's in here or not, you're going to give an account to God for what this book says? Did you know that? So it would behoove us, I would think, to learn it and allow the Holy Spirit to help us apply it. The pastor ought to have the most exciting and the most rewarding job in the world, but there's another side to the pastorate. When we read God's word, we find imperatives, we find commands in it. And today, friend, in the climate in which we live, people don't want imperatives. They want options. They don't want to be told, thou shalt not, and thou shalt. They don't want it on the schoolroom wall where it says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. They don't want, you know, they don't want any of that. They don't want honor thy father and mother. They don't want thou shalt not steal. They don't want any of that. They want options. And a lot of Christians have lost the grammar of the imperative and the imperative mood. And they have been, these things, the imperatives have been relegated to in the minds of many church members tonight of being associated with legalism and being harsh and being narrow-minded and task-oriented and judgmental. In fact, anybody just going to be like that, you're just some kind of a fanatic. And the pastor who dares to say that God has absolutes, God has requirements for his children. You know, with salvation comes responsibility. Amen? With salvation comes responsibility. And the pastor that dares say that God has requirements, responsibilities for his children, that God has standards for his children to live by, that man is branded as a narrow-minded legalist who sees things in black and white, doesn't see any gray at all, and has no compassion or love for people. And whether you know it or not, you're looking at one right now. That pastor, they say, is a legalist. He doesn't love people. He doesn't preach grace. Or they'll say he's task-oriented. In other words, he wants us to come to church. Of all things, he wants us to come to church. He wants us to come to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night. And if that weren't enough, this guy is so legalistic, he actually has the church buildings open on Wednesday night and expects people to show up. And if that weren't enough, he expects us to read the Bible every day. And if that weren't enough, he expects us to pray. And you know what? Up until the pandemic thing hit, he was giving kids gospel tracts in the Sunday morning service to stick in our faces so that we would not be able to say, well, I didn't have a gospel tract to give somebody this week. I did that because folks won't pick them up off the tract rack, hardly ever. But if a kid is going, don't you want to give someone a tract? You know, okay. Although we have had some people who have given the tract back and said no. That's pretty pathetic too. He thinks we should. He wants us to read the Bible. He wants us to pray. He wants us to witness to people. He's just task-oriented. All he cares about is do, do, do. And if a pastor dares to mention the requirements of God, then he's become judgmental. And so these people who do not have a teachable spirit, do not have a cooperative spirit, they get fed up and they say, well, I'll just take my spiritual marbles and I'll go somewhere else. Now, who gets blamed for that when it happens? Whose fault is that? Well, the pastor gets blamed for that. That hard-headed, narrow-minded preacher down at that church who wouldn't give in. Instead, he had to have everything his way. So he's the reason that I don't go to church anymore. He's the reason I walked out. He's the reason I quit going to church. He's the reason I went somewhere else. Well, let me ask you, are there some imperatives in God's word? Are there some things we must do? Are there some things that God requires of his children? Well, Jesus said there were. Keep your finger in Mark 13 and flip over to John chapter 14 for just a moment, and let's see what Jesus said. Now, that's just introduction for what we're going to look at tonight. John's Gospel, chapter 14. Look at what Jesus says when he gives a direct answer to that question in verse 15. "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Look at verse 21. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Look at verse 24. "He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." In other words, I'm not just giving you my opinion. This is what God thinks. Now, is that legalistic? No. Is that fanaticism? No. Is that being unloving? No. You know, the meanest thing that a parent can do is let their child do whatever they want. Now, when I was a kid, I wasn't raised, I was reared. And I do mean reared. You know, my parents, my grandmother, you know, would give me a butcher knife and say, "Go out to the willow tree and hickory tree and cut me a switch." And you know, I don't know which was worse, the sound of the switch as it before it hit, or the pain as it did so. And I thought, boy, when I grow up, I will never be as mean to my kids as my parents have been to me. I'll let them do whatever they want. In my mind, I went through all those things. And probably every kid's thought that to some degree. And then you have kids. And now we're running on a second round. And you know what I found out with the first set of kids? Same thing I'm reminding myself of with the second set of kids. I have become my parents. I hear words coming out of my mouth that I swore I would never say to my children. Don't make me get out of this chair. Do I have to stop this car? Do you want me to get up? Do you want me to stop? Knock it off. I am not, and then all my kids just love to hear me. I am not asking you what you're doing. I am telling you what to do. I'll tell them, clean your room, pick up the trash. I'm doing nothing. I didn't ask you what you're doing. I'm telling you what to do. And the parent who does not discipline their child, the parent who lets their child get away with everything they want, have everything they want, doesn't love that child, because that child grows up to be a spoiled brat, and that is the type of person that's burning down our cities tonight. I promise you, there is probably not one in 100,000 of them that was reared properly, that had to work when they turned 16, that had to earn what they had, even as a teenager. And if they went to college, worked their way through college, that's out there destroying stuff. My dad said to me, "If you tear up your truck, you're going to pay for it." My band director said, "If you tear up that sousaphone that I gave you to march with, you're going to pay to fix it." I will not ask the school board to pay to fix an instrument. So they loaned us those expensive instruments. And he said, "I will not ask the school board to pay to fix an instrument that you abused. You'll just have no horn to play." So we took care of them. Jesus wasn't legalistic. He wasn't a fanatic. He wasn't unloving. He wasn't task-oriented. Now, contrary to what many preachers and Bible teachers tonight, and even church members, Christians, say, God's definition of love is obedience. Isn't that what Jesus just said? You see, God, to him, obedience is what love is. I love my Heavenly Father, so I'm going to do what He says. And many people just don't want to do what God says. For example, you have a young couple, not married. They fall in love and they want to get married. They go to church at a church. And so, when they're young, but then they drop out and they become young adults and they decide they want to get married. They're not active members of the church anymore. They start living together as though they're husband and wife, but they want to be married in a church. So off to the church they go, and they find the pastor, and they say they love God. They say they want to have a Christian home. And the pastor says, well, here's what you need to do. I don't know how many times I've done this. You need to separate yourself. You need to stop living together, stop all the other, you know, hanky-panky, and you need to move back home, sweetheart, or whichever one moved in with the other. You need to go back home, and you need to start attending church. You need to start reading your Bible every day and praying regularly every day. You need to go through some biblical counseling so that your marriage can be grounded on the Word of God. And you know what they do? Most every single time, they walk out the door, and they go find some other preacher who will marry them, and they'll never go back to that church again. And guess who the bad guy becomes? That guy down there at that church. You know what he told us? We couldn't be living together. See, the gospel, friend, includes imperatives. Proof of our salvation is our desire to know and do the commandments of Jesus. Look at verse 30. Back in Mark 12, but keep your finger in John 14 because we're going to flip back over in just a second. Look at verse 30 in Mark 14. Verily I say unto you, I'm sorry, wrong chapter, that's chapter 13. Verse 30. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto thee, no, that's not it either. Mark 12, I went to 14, didn't I? Verse 30, here we go. We'll get one of them. And thou, never, I should have known this. And thou shalt love the Lord with thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. It doesn't say some. It doesn't say most. We're to love God with everything we have. You know why? Because Jesus gave everything he had to save us. He gave his life. You know, anyone who's living in open disobedience to God doesn't really love him. Look at John 14 again, verse 15, and then we'll look at another verse here. He said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Look, drop down to verse 21, that same chapter. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, what is it that God, or who is it that God really loves God? Who is it that really loves God? Those who keep his commandments. Who does he say doesn't love God? Look at verse 24. He that loveth me and not keepeth not my sayings. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Now, why do people drink? Why do people take drugs? Why do people cuss? Why do people take the Lord's name in vain? Why do people, are you ready? Why do people skip church? Why do people fail to read the Word of God? Why do people not witness? Why do people do what they want to do? Because we don't love God. In those times where we're doing what we want to do, we are shaking our puny fist in God's direction, saying, I don't care what you say, I'm going to do what I want to do. For years and years, we had a food pantry, and the fellow that ran it, helped me run it, retired and moved to Altus, and so we just closed it down because there wasn't anybody to help me do it, and it's too much work for one person. But for years, I would counsel these people who would come in, and here would be a teenage, well, here would be a mother that was 19 or 20, maybe 21, at most 23 or 4, and she'd have 4 or 5 kids and one on the way. I mean, I've had them come in 18 years old and have 3 or 4 kids, you know, one of them not yet born and the rest of them, you know, toting them along for sympathy. And I'll say, when did you have your first kid? Oh, I was 14. What happened to the fella? Oh, he's gone. And I ask about what the second, well, he's a different fella. You know the story, right? And I'll say, she's holding a little girl maybe. Do you want your little girl to go through what you went through at age 14? Oh, no, no. What are you doing to prevent what happened to you from happening to her? Huh? Never thought of it. You see, the church's job is to give you the materials to help you build a fence at the top of your child's life, the cliff of your child's life. It is a lot better to build a fence at the top of the cliff than run an ambulance service at the bottom. And the devil hates your little girl. You know why? No, I didn't know that. Why? Because she's a soul for whom Jesus died. And he's already planning to destroy her life. Yesterday, a woman knocked on the door of the church in her early 50s. Looks like she's about 75. And her whole life was destroyed by drugs. Her drug of choice is alcohol. Alcohol is a drug. Her second choice drug of choice is nicotine. Tobacco, nicotine is a drug. That's not where it ended, I'm sure, based upon the things she said and her behavior. Her whole life has been destroyed. Her two sons have disowned her. Her brothers and sisters have nothing to do with her. She has no family left. She wanted money. We don't keep money here. And she wanted money so she could buy, supposedly, a bus ticket to go to Wichita. After consulting with the bus company and realizing that it would be another day and she was living outside under a staircase somewhere, I said, you know, felt like the Lord said, we will, I didn't take her alone, of course. I said, we will take you to Wichita if you're telling me the truth that you want to go to the rehab center that she was kicked out of the one next door for the third time. And she's got another one appointment. She's been doing this for a year. She said, I've been in and out of rehab centers for this since January. And, of course, it's everyone else's fault. You know how that goes. But she's got another one. And I said, well, if you will go to that rehab thing on your appointment on Thursday, we will take you to Wichita. And we did. And dropped her at a flea bag, you know, furnished apartment where a friend could take care of her for a day. Will she do it? I don't know. Her name is Lisa. You should pray for her. Her whole life has been destroyed. And to these teenage girls who were mothers, you know, way too early, I would say the devil hates your kid and wants to destroy your child. And our job is to give you the tools to help you build. We can't build the fence. You've got to build the fence, Mom and Dad. You've got to do it, even if you're alone and Dad isn't around. Which Dad? I don't know. You know what I'm saying? And I said, and if you do you really love your child? Yes, absolutely love my kids. All right, then the first thing you'll do is, this would be usually on a Thursday when we had it, I said, you'll be in church with that child on Sunday. And you'll get your child in church so we can help you build that fence. We can give you the tools you need. Every one of them been to church. Every one of them said they were saved. Always, you know, oh, yes, I used to go to church. Everybody has a grandma who took them to church, or a grandpa or an aunt or uncle. You know how many of them in 15 years we were doing that? You know how many showed up for church on Sunday? You ready? Zero. And I would tell those young women, I said, but you're not going to show up. And she, what? You're not going to show up. Well, yes, I would. No, you won't. And you know why? And they would say, well, why not? Because you're too selfish. You see, to give up the lifestyle that you are living and to give your life to Jesus instead and to let him make a new creature out of you means that you're going to have to stop doing a whole lot of things that you like to do, and you love the stuff you like to do more than you love your child. How dare you say anything like that? It's the truth. And I said, let me tell you. The day will come when some preacher's, maybe not mine, but some preacher's phone's going to ring. And you're going to be, or worse yet, you know, you're going to get a phone call from the, you know, the county coroner. And you're going to be saying, I don't know what we did wrong. Can you help us? And I've been here long enough to tell you that that has exactly happened in many of them's lives. I wish I had been wrong. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. That's like the, oh, I love my wife, the husband says, 75% of the time. What wife would want a 75% of the time husband loving her 75% of the time? Because to be 100, not to be 100% faithful is to be 100% unfaithful. Jesus said, "He that loveth me keepeth my commandments. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings." Look at verse 30 of chapter, back in Mark, I'm sorry, Mark 12. "You shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy might, mind, and with all thy strength." He's saying we are to love God with everything we have. And if we love God with all of our being, all the rest falls into place. You want to know what will stop this garbage going on in this country? The riots, the burning, the racism that is supposedly exists. There's racism in our country. It's just not where everybody says it is. The hate. Fundamentally, our country is being eaten alive by the cancer of hate. What is the source of hate? It comes from the devil. It's from the pit of hell. And if we would just love God, if we would just obey His word and start by loving Him with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength, you know what? This stuff would all end. You realize that a bunch of the people who are doing all this hating are professing Christians? Professing, they say they're Christian people, and yet they hate this one or that one or this color or that color or whatever it might be. There is no place in the life of the Spirit-filled believer for hatred of anyone. Flip over to the right to Romans chapter 13 just for a second. You know what Paul says, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? "Owe no man anything but to love one another." If you're going to owe anybody anything, owe them love. "For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." He has met all of God's requirements. We think we can love God and do our own thing, and that's just not true. We are to owe each other love, and that's all. Now, what I'm trying to do tonight is to help us understand the truth that God has standards, and those who really love Him will live by them. Now, we don't do those things in order to be saved. We live for Him because we are saved. And you can choose to live your life the way you want, but don't claim to be someone who loves God. Now, if love is obedience, what are we supposed to obey? You got your pen? In the moments we have left, I'll give you a few things, basics. And I'm not going to give you a list of do's and don'ts, and, you know, don't do this and don't do that and do this. But I'm going to give you some basics, principles, if we love God. Under the heading, if we love God, number one. If we really love God, Jesus Christ will be number one among all others in our lives. All other everything. People, everything. What is the content of our thoughts tonight? That'll pretty much tell us what's number one. If we really love God, we will be thinking about Jesus and His word and the things of the Lord more than anything else. And that can be songs from church. I mean, it comes in a different, thousand different formats, doesn't it? Sometime during the day, you might be humming a song that you remember from church. Sometime during the day, a verse of scripture that you remember from memorization exercises might come. Principles from God's word. Maybe you're mowing the lawn and you're thinking about how in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and He did all the... In other words, there's a million different ways that this manifests itself, but Jesus, the Lord God Himself, will be in your thoughts. Number one, in your thoughts. You know what's wrong with our country? What's wrong with our world? But you know what's really wrong with our country? All the thoughts that we have as a nation, the people of our country, there is no God in all our thoughts. There is no God in anything people think. The second point under the heading, if we love God, number one, Jesus will be number one among all others in our lives. Number two, the first day of the week will be a special holy day in our lives reserved for God and God only. That's the way, by the way, the reference for that's Hebrews 10:25. "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." Now, the word forsake means skip. In other words, it is a sin for a Christian to skip church when they could otherwise be there. And otherwise be there means unless providentially hindered. You're sick, you're homebound, you know, you're out of town. That all those things, you know, I can remember as a boy growing up, we would once in a while see a truck, an 18-wheeler parked in front of a church on the highway, where, you know, the truck driver was coming out of church. We were on our way home, you know, and there'd be a truck parked out in front of a church down the highway. And it was 11 o'clock, and he pulled in with church. Now, of course, you can assemble with us electronically, but it's not the same as being with God's people in the Lord's house with the Word of God together. It's good, but it's if you can be with God's people, do so. And you know, when church is over, don't go out and mow your lawn. Don't go out and work on the car unless you got to have it to go to work tomorrow. Rest. Rest. The Lord God rested on the seventh day. Now, we meet on the first of the week. Now, why do we do that? Well, number one, because we're not required to meet on the last day, the seventh day, like the Jews were. All of the Ten Commandments, all of the part of the law that has to do with our, you know, things we're supposed to do, were repeated in the New Testament, except for the one about keeping the Sabbath. Christians not required to keep the Sabbath. Why? Because Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath. When he said it's finished and the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom, we are no longer required to follow the ceremonial law. And following the ceremonial law included meeting on Saturday, what we call Saturday. We meet on the first of the week because that's when the first early Christians did. That's the time. That's the day Jesus came back from the dead, on the first day of the week. And I know some calendars have put Sunday at the end of the week, but Sunday's still the first day of the week. We meet on Sunday because that's what the early Christians did. And we're not commanded to keep the Sabbath. Don't let someone tell you that you are. Because you're not. Because you've got to keep the Sabbath, you've got to keep all the others, and that includes the sheep and goats and sacrifices and all the offerings and all that, and we're not required to keep any of that. Jesus paid all of that. Number one, if we really love God, number one, Jesus will be number one in all of our lives above everything else. Number two, the first day of the week will be a special day reserved for him and him only. Number three, you're going to hate this one. Number one-tenth of our income will be the most important among all our dollars. One-tenth of all our income will be the most important of all our dollars. You're welcome. We're not going to rob God. You know, have you learned you can't outgive God? Have you learned that? You can live on the, you have 100%, let's say a dollar, and you give 10 cents, and then you have 90 cents left, and the government takes about 40 cents. Right? Isn't that what the government does? It takes about 35, 40 cents, and depending on who gets elected this fall, it may be more. Lots more. You know, the Lord has a way, like he did with the loaves and the fishes, to making what's left go further. When you honor the Lord with one, you know, your tithe, T-I-T-H-E, of your time, talents, and resources. Then if you don't, you know, if we love God one more, we won't lie. We won't steal. We won't do these things that we're not supposed to do. You see, beloved, God has imperatives and standards, and to obey them is an expression of our love to him, and to disobey them proves that we don't. And those who refuse to be obedient can blame all the preachers and all the Bible teachers or all the other someone else's that they want, but by their own actions, they demonstrate that they never really loved God in the first place. 1 John 2, verse 19 says this: "They went out from us, because, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, visible, that they were not all of us. You know, friend, it is not as important how you begin your Christian pilgrimage as how you end. Have you learned that? It's not as important how you begin as how you end. We all make mistakes, right? Don't look spiritual at me. We all make mistakes. Between point spiritual birth and point death, or when the rapture comes, whichever comes first, we will stumble and we will fall on our face and we will make terrible mistakes. But God is a loving God who forgives and helps us to get back up off the ground. He helps us dust off, and like my dad used to do, putting me back on the bicycle after he took off the training wheels, he puts us back on and says, get going, keep going. God is not the God of a second chance or a third. He's the God of another one. And if he wasn't, we'd all be dead by now, because if I were God, I'd have killed us all long ago, starting with myself. God is very patient. The Bible calls it long suffering. And boy, does he suffer when he has to think about some of us. The key is to end right. It doesn't matter where you were saved, but that you were saved. My dad was saved in a potato patch. He was digging potatoes, and the Lord just said, you need to get saved right now. And he knelt there with my grandpa, who was a country preacher, and he got saved with a shovel right there, you know, in his hand. You can get saved in a cathedral. You can get saved outside in a potato patch. You can get saved in your car. I have a very good friend who's 95 now. He got saved as an adult in his car in Rogers, Arkansas. The Lord just spoke to him. He pulled his car off. He was teaching Sunday school, and he was lost. And the Lord just said, you're lost, man. Okay. And he pulled his car off, bowed his head on the steering wheel, and said to God to ask him to save him. He got saved right there. The next thing he did, you know what the next thing he did? He reached in the glove box, took the pack of cigarettes that he had, and threw them outside. If we love the Lord, how we begin is not as important as how we end. You come to the end of your life. Did you give up? Did you walk away? Did you become bitter? So many bitter former church members. Well, I won't go back down there because of all the hypocrites. Well, you know, you're the first one. Nobody has any business saying that, because nobody has any idea what's going on in the heart of other people. But it's an excuse. Preacher made me mad. No, he didn't make you mad. There's not a thing I can do to make you mad. Say it this way. I'm not going to take a gun and put it to your head and say, get mad at me, or I will shoot you. I don't have in the margin of my Bible, say something offensive here. Be rude here. Say, no. If we get mad, if we let our little old feelings get hurt, we get our nose out of joint, you know why? You know whose fault it is? Ours. We choose to let ourselves get angry. And the anger turns, if we don't resolve it, that anger will turn to bitterness, and the bitterness will drive down deep and destroy us. And I can't tell you, if you knock on any doors in any town in this country, you will find lots of former church members who are horribly bitter because somebody did something they didn't like. Let me ask you, friend, not only here but also watching, is that person that did something you didn't like really worth your walk with God? The answer is no. But we'll use that as an excuse to just go right on doing what we want to do. And folks, American churches are filled on the church rolls. They are filled with the names of people who are, by all rights and precedents, practical atheists. They live their lives as though God doesn't exist. You look at what's going on in our country and in our churches the past 25 years and tell me that, of a truth, God's people really love and fear God. Hold him in reverential awe. We wouldn't be in this condition if God's people had been allowing the Holy Spirit to control us and using us to reach the lost and let the Holy Spirit restrain evil. That's how the Holy Spirit restrains evil. He restrains evil through us. And when we fail to let him control us, the devil just goes off, you know, goes off like a horse when you put a shot, you pull a pistol and it just takes off. We have got to, God's people, the remnant of us that are left, have got to start loving God with all our mind, all our heart, all our soul, all our strength. And if we will do that, there is a small chance that God will send a national revival to our country one more time. We have not had a national, pretty much nationwide revival in about 80 years. The last real national revival occurred right before and during and after World War I. You know what happened during that time? Not only did America give women the right to vote, that's part of it. We also made liquor illegal. And then everybody started partying, and God says, okay. And he sent the Depression to slap us into reality. God's people got back on their faces before him during the Great Depression, and God prepared us for World War II. We should have lost World War II. Do you understand that today is VJ Day? Did you know Victory in Japan Day? 75 years ago tonight. Or is it 80 now? 75, I think. Today's VJ Day. We would either be speaking Japanese or German if it hadn't been for God intervening in this country during World War II. And aside from Billy Graham in the early days, and I'm not sure about that, there has been no national revival since World War II. Hasn't happened. We came this close with James Robison and John McKay. And the devil sidetracked James Robison with a bunch of crazy stuff that he's still involved in and derailed. I was talking to my friend John McKay, who is his singer. I said, do you think that God wanted to take James and bring national revival to this country, and that's why the devil got a hold of him through this charismatic nonsense? And he said, absolutely. Satan does not want national revival. Satan wants hate. We have to express first to God our love for him. Not just with our mouths, but with our actions. I love thee, and that thou dost know, the songwriter said. But how much I love thee, my actions will show. I love thee, my Savior, I love thee, my God, I love thee. We give all these things we love him for. But how much we love him, our actions will show. And if God's people would do that and start loving each other because we love God and start sharing that, you know what would happen? It just might be that God again would send one more national revival. I would like to see that before I die one more time. We've had pockets of it here and there, but not on a national level. We may be too far. And I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, but I will tell you that if we do not come back to God, you can just write this country off. We're done. Because the Bible says that every nation that forgets God, he will turn that nation into hell. And I submit to you that cities burning, people murdering each other, hating people, murdering policemen, and all the rest. This is what this is outbreaks of hell. It's demonic. Well, I've lectured you long enough. I'm talking to all the wrong people. And I know I'm fully aware that what I've just said tonight is not the most popular thing that anybody could say. And if it were to go on national television, we'd be all burnt down by tomorrow. But we need revival. That's just the bottom line. We need God to move. And it starts with us. Well, let's pray about that. Father, thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. I thank you that you love us so very much, that you gave your Son for us on the cross, that he died on our behalf and was raised again on the third day for our justification. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to share his love with others every single day. Help us to demonstrate our love to you by being obedient to your word and allowing, starting with number one, allowing Christ to be the most important thing we think about, talk about, and get involved in. Help us, Lord, to be witnesses to the lost in our area, for there are so many. Help us to live for Jesus, and Lord, send revival to our country one more time is my earnest plea. In Jesus' name, amen.